I remember the day when pulpits would take three big men to carry across the stage. This is a little more handy, isn't it? Golagé. Good morning. Second Advent. I truly appreciate Bob's prayer because at times I've resented the Christmas season with the obligations and the stuff and the guilt of buying and trying to get this and all that comes around it. And at times that can steal the joy of what this time really means. And as Bob also prayed, it's the darkest time of year. And I don't know about you, but I rejoice when daylight saving returns and the sun comes back. But nonetheless, but this is a time we've set aside to recognize the coming of God to us in physical form as one of us to rescue us. Amen. It's just the greatest truth of all. And I want to think about what it means to follow such a God and use Mary as a template to think about it, as an example. One of the reasons I find the Bible so compelling and rings with such truth is because when it portrays the heroes in the Bible, they just look like ordinary people. You know, when you read about King David, the one from whom Jesus is descended, this great warrior king, this great leader, well, the truth is, he wasn't a very good guy sometimes. As a matter of fact, his resume kind of has, it has adulterer and murderer. And if you look at his record as a father, it's not too great. And he was a proud man. At one time, his pride over the armies of Israel just about brought ruin on the nation. He was a proud man. Not only that, but he just about crashed the nation over his poor parenting skills. And yet, in his brokenness, he followed God and set an example of repentance for us. And then the disciples, those Jesus chose to follow him, well, they're a bunch of schmucks like you and me. Sometimes not getting Jesus at all. He's always saying, are you still so dull? Well, and I feel, you know, that's my life. I'm still so dull. And yet Jesus loved them and called them to follow him. Sometimes they lost their temper and were angry and completely misunderstood Jesus. They went through a Samaritan town once. James and John, when the Samaritans didn't give them the kind of welcome they want, said, shall we call down the fire of heaven and burn them up? They kind of missed what Jesus had come to do. And then in his moment of greatest stress, they all turn tail and run. They are cowards. Even Peter, who swore he'd never leave him, fled from him. So the Bible gives us these portrayal of people. I can say, you know, that would probably be me. I make great promises, but I'm just a fallen man. And then we come to Mary, a compelling example of faith, but every bit just like one of us. So if you'd like, I'm going to read again what Samantha read from us from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, and then just briefly pick some lessons out of her life that I think give us a template for walking the Christian life and take away some of the false visions we may have about it. So from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, we read, in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's her relative, the mother of John the Baptist. In the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. The Lord God will give, you will conceive and give birth to a son. And you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Then Mary asks the obvious question. Mary asks the angel, But how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month, for the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Then the angel left her. Amazing stuff. It never gets old. It never gets any less miraculous. I want us to just pick 6, I call them truths, but they're 6 thoughts to have about Mary's life that I think overlap with us and let us understand that she was a woman, a human being just like us, with just the same troubles and joys that we have. 6 truths from Mary's life. 1, saying yes to God leads to life. 2, saying yes to God can lead to trials, and sometimes right away. 3, saying yes to God and then serving God can be plain old years of normal ordinary. 4, serving God can lead to sorrow and confusion. 5, serving God may include unbearable grief and sadness. And 6, the resurrection makes all the difference. And believe it or not, we will briefly go through these things and you'll be out of here before tomorrow. First this, saying yes to God leads to life. Now, literally, in Mary's case, she said yes to God, and she conceived. It actually led to life, to new human life. And with this life, she became witness to God's actual giving of spiritual life, of giving life to the world. She said yes, and she was brought on board with God's plan to redeem her people, the Jews, and this planet and all the people on it. You say yes to God, and life happens in you both spiritually and physically. She went and visited her relative Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and they shared this delight together. She said yes to God, and she and Elizabeth rejoiced that God's rescue comes in human form. And she said this as they were happy together. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. Oh, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. When God blesses you, he gives you life, and actually he gives you eternal life, but he draws you into his plan that gives you joy. I have to say that I've seen this in my friends Bernie and Lisa recently, and I keep picking them out, but it's true, because when the Spirit comes into people's life, and Christina, my sister, you've shared with us, when the Spirit comes into your life, there's a joy. Amen? That comes, you go, oh wow, I've touched the electric socket of God's eternal life, and it flows through my being now. God, saying yes to God, leads to life. And leads, in Mary's case, to Yeshua, the birth of Yeshua, whose name, Jesus, means the Lord saves. And then she takes the baby with her to the temple to dedicate him. And a righteous man who's been waiting to see the salvation of God, whom God promised he would not die until he saw that salvation, sees the Lord, takes little Jesus in his hands and says this, which contains both joy and some of the anticipation of the struggles Mary will have. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And perhaps, not just perhaps, and as a foreshadowing of sometimes what it is like to walk with God. And a sword will pierce your very soul. Saying yes to God leads to life. But as he brings you into his life, you enter into his sorrow and in some ways the trials that this broken world brings. So saying yes to God leads to life. And saying yes to God may lead to trials. And you say yes to God, you become saved, and sometimes things don't immediately get better. And if someone's selling you a bill of goods saying, get Jesus in your life and everything will be sorted out and everything will be good, that's not true. Saying yes to God will give you life. He will come into you and you'll know the purpose for your creation, that you are meant to be loved. But it doesn't mean that the world is going to be simple. Having Jesus as her son put her family in immediate danger, and they became refugees. People without a country, people in immediate danger, and they had to seek asylum in Egypt. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus fled for their lives. They had been quickly obedient to God. You know, if you come across Joseph, he gets dreams and he says, yes, yes, yes. And what happens when they say yes? Well, the sword of Herod chases them. And they have to leave for Egypt. So you have Jesus. He comes into your life. Does everything get better? Sometimes yes, but sometimes your friends and your family mock you. When I came to faith, my family thought I had lost my mind. My brothers were deeply concerned, and my friends thought I had joined a cult. And it caused a rift between us, and it was painful, and I was blessed to be at a distance from that. But when I went back home, people were glad to see me, but there was, I don't know if the same happens for you. You say yes to Jesus, and sometimes things get worse. You say yes to Jesus, and suddenly you find at work, your values change, and the people you used to be drawn into or would party with don't really know what to do with you anymore, and suddenly you're at a distance. Things don't always get better because you've decided to follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, for many of our brothers and sisters, saying yes to Jesus in much of this world puts your life in immediate danger. Sometimes even acknowledging his name means that you may be put on trial for your life. In Pakistan, a young woman named Asia Bibi and her family have been persecuted simply because she acknowledges Jesus. So we learn from Mary, first, that saying yes leads to life. Saying yes to God will lead to life. You will never in the long run regret it. But saying yes to God may lead to trials. And so when you say yes, be prepared to swim upstream against this world and have some difficulties. Third, and this is perhaps where most of us live, serving God may mean many years of normal. After their years of exile, the Lord told them, you may return to the land. And so they went to Nazareth. And for many years, Mary and Joseph went on to just do the normal thing, raise a family. And we know that Jesus had at least 4 brothers and 2 sisters. So that's 5 boys that Mary and Joseph had, and at least 2 sisters. So 7 kids, 2 of them 9, maybe more. Any of you who've come from a big Mennonite or Karen family, that's exactly what they were doing. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? You know, that's hard work. So Mary said yes to God, and life came into her, and then she had to flee. But then for decades, they just went through the mundane day in, day out, washing laundry, doing the chores, feeding a family, keeping the house. It was drudge work that we all experience. Most of us, for most of our Christian life, will just be the daily chores of existence. We know Joseph was a tradesman, he was a carpenter, and he would have taught his sons the trade. Jesus and his brothers would have learned to do the same things that their dad did. She said less to Jesus, yes to God. They undergo this amazing change at the beginning, then trials, and then, God, you're working in my life, but this just looks like the life of everybody else around us. Well, yeah, that's it. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's day in, day out, being faithful as you go about your chores, as you go to work, as you go to school. Mary found God in the life of the ordinary. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher to be faithfully in God's plan. You can be raising kids and just doing the ordinary thing. Saying yes to God leads to life. Your life may get more difficult. Serving God most often is years of just plain normal. Serving God may actually lead to both sorrow. Matter of fact, it's almost guaranteed in your life that there'll be sorrow. And even more difficult, serving God as Mary did may lead to confusion. In Mary's case, it led to the sorrow of Joseph's passing. It's kind of odd when you think about it. Both Joseph and Mary come across as very admirable people at the beginning of their lives when God comes in and says this amazing thing is going to happen. Mary has a visitation from Gabriel. But Joseph has at least three outstanding dreams that you go, yes, this is absolutely from God. When he's thinking about he has to divorce Mary because she's pregnant, God says, no, this is from the Holy Spirit. Then it's God in a dream. It says, Joseph, you need to get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Herod's going to try and kill you. Boom, he's up and he goes. And then he says, Joseph, it's safe to go back. And he goes back. So can you imagine? You have this marriage. And Cheryl and I talk about the things that God is doing and share each other's ideas and talk about the kids. And can you imagine the conversations that Mary and Joseph had after a day of work? They're in, well, we've got this kid, this miracle kid, and now we've got this large family. I wonder what God's doing. And they talk about it yearly when they go up to the temple. And they've seen Jesus at 12. There's this amazing thing happening with their son who's precocious and aware of God in a way that no one else is. And their firstborn son is just different. And they have all this conversation and they look forward to God bringing salvation through the Son. And when's it going to happen? And the years go by and the decades go by. And then Joseph dies. Before he ever gets to see Jesus' public ministry. We don't know if he ever saw Jesus do miracles, but he's gone. And Mary says, what is this? Would that have been what she planned? You think she thought that Joseph would die before this promise comes true that God told them both about? I don't know. But she's following God and there's this sorrow and this confusion. And then Jesus begins his public ministry. And she heard the angel years before, 30 years before, and she and her sons are alarmed at what her older son and their older brother is doing. His ministry exploded in popularity and demands, and they get worried for him as he got some sort of mental illness. You guys remember the scene. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, as it always did, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Confusion. She's following Jesus, doing what she knows she's been called to do. And here's the Son of Promise. And it's not looking like it should. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if you're following Jesus, you've given your life to him, whether it was as a young man or woman, and you got baptized at a camp, and the Spirit came into you, and he talks to you, and you're aware of his presence, and then things seem to go sideways, you're not alone. You're not alone. Mary experienced it exactly. And then this gets tougher. If you follow along, this is in Mark chapter 3, just a little bit after this, it almost sounds like her son rejects her. Or he certainly says some harsh things to his mother and his brothers. It goes on to say, and I don't have this on the screen, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. This is coming to take charge of him. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. You know, come son, we need to go home and take a chill. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Then Jesus said this, who are my mother and my brothers, he asked. Then he looked around at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And in a way, and it's not just in a way, this is a rebuke to his mother and his brothers to say, you haven't quite caught God's will for me yet. Mary, she's given her life to God. She's experienced refugee status. She's experienced the whispers around town about Jesus. She's seen Joseph go. Now Jesus is in his ministry, and wow. If you don't understand what God's doing in your life now, if things seem a little confusing, hang in there. You have good company. Mary, the mother of Jesus, struggled like this too. Unsurprisingly, his own brothers, Mary's sons, struggled to understand him as well. Near his last Passover, they didn't get it. And they said, you can't be famous if you hide yourself like this, because Jesus hadn't gone up to Passover yet. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Imagine the struggles of Mary. The matriarch now, this of a large family, a single parent of a family of at least seven kids. And her oldest son, the promised son of God, his ministry has brought division in her own home. Saying yes to God leads to life. Saying yes to God can lead to trial. Serving God can mean many years of normal, but serving God can also lead to sorrow and confusion. Number five, we're almost there. Serving God may lead to unbearable grief. This is a place where people actually stop and turn away. And I've seen it, and perhaps you've experienced it. If God is good, why does this happen? Serving God doesn't make us immune to those one situations that threaten to destroy you, to completely undo you and your faith, where you're actually at the end, where you look like Job up and said, where is God? Why is he letting this happen to me? Serving God does not make you immune to that. Saying yes to him and following him doesn't make you immune to that. It happened to Mary. Remember at the beginning, she and John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, were thrilled. They're pregnant together. This miracle's happened. God is going to save and change the world through the ministry of their sons, John the Baptist, who lost his head, and Jesus Christ, her son, Yeshua. And Elizabeth has prophesied, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. How much better can this get? And she held this baby boy in her hands and loved him and watched him grow and changed his diapers and watched him go from child to toddler to adolescent to man of character. And does she remember this and the joy of this as she watches her precious son, misunderstood by the authorities, arrested by the religious leaders in whose faith she has followed? Does she feel the pain of the sword pierce her heart as he is mocked? Her precious son, humiliated, mocked, beaten, tortured, and led away to death. Where is God in his promises of all this? Some of you have given your life to God and your world has come undone. Mary's world came undone. How can she possibly stand it? As she sits at the foot of the cross and watches her son die. If any of you have kids, could you do that? And looking down from the cross, this beloved son, the tables are turned, because when he sees his mom standing there beside probably the apostle John, he says to her, dear woman, mom, here is your son. And he hands over care for her because he's the oldest son to John. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Serving God in this broken world may lead to circumstances that actually undo you. It leads to life, it leads to trial, can be many years of drudgery, but it can lead to sorrow, confusion, and even having your world come undone. But it ends with this. The resurrection actually makes all the difference. All of this would just be a cruel joke if what God hadn't said and done wasn't true. That at the end of this sorrow, there wasn't the promise of life that overcomes it all. It may sound simple and trite, but this is it. When her son came back to life, rose from the dead, conquered death, everything suddenly made sense. What she couldn't understand in Joseph's passing or in Jesus' crazy ministry that looked like it was overwhelming him, over watching him die, when he came back, she realized, yes, that promise I had at the beginning that I would be blessed and this child would be blessed has come true because he has conquered death. There's hope beyond the grave. The death is no longer the end. It is the gateway and the door to a greater and lasting life. And she would see Joseph again. The resurrection was the promise that Joseph lived. And then Mary believed. All she had dreamed and hoped of those years ago during her pregnancy, all the sorrow and confusion she'd endured, came to fulfillment in the resurrection of her son, who is her master and her Lord. And even her doubting sons came to faith. They came to believe that their brother, can you believe your brother is the Son of God? Maybe they'd suspected all along, but it put everything in perspective. This brother whom I punched and played with and teased, who was kind back to me, I get it. That's what God looks like. Let's end with this. All of Mary's trials and the confusion and the joy, we end up with this final scene in the first chapter of Acts. When the apostles gather, after Jesus has risen back to heaven from the Mount of Olives, the Bible says this, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a little over a kilometer. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room of the house where they were staying. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Amen? The resurrection is it. Jesus came to give life, to touch you and to touch me, and to guarantee that that door of death is not the end, but the gateway to life. Cheryl, I think we need to sing at the end. We still do. Let's do a final song and give us a benediction. But I thank you, Father, that you came to a young woman like Mary who walked through as much confusion as we do, and you brought her through to life. And I thank you that in the midst of our confusion, you are trustworthy, you are true, you are the author of life. Amen.